This book of Ephesians is a wonderful treasure chest of rich things for the child of God. One of the key phrases in the book are the words in him, or in Christ Jesus. If you look at this first chapter alone, you will see that. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's how you become a saint. You don't become a saint by some old pope laying hands on you. For a lot of old boys who lay his hands on are not going to heaven anyway, along with him. Or as Luther calls it, popedom. It's a waste of time. But here's the secret of being in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So it's in Christ that makes all the difference. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. You weren't chosen because you were a good boy or a good girl. You weren't chosen because you were something special. You were chosen in Christ. It's in Christ we have all the blessings of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Then the dispensation of the fullness of time, he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so you go on throughout the book. And it's all got to do with this great relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference in our lives. You'll find there are seven wonderful things about the love of God in this book. You'll find that 12 times grace is mentioned. You'll find 7 times peace is mentioned. So you have perfect peace and a perfect love of the Lord. Now, if you blend these together, the love, the grace, and the peace, you have a lovely picture of God's perfect control and care over his church. A man sent me a book he written recently from America. It's Luther Table Talk. And of course, Luther's usual way of being nice comes out. He talks about how the Lord cares for his church, looks after his church, and builds his church. He said, if it left to us, we'd be perfect asses, he said, and make a mess of the thing. And thank God we have a picture of God's care and God's love for his people. You'll find there are 7 wonderful walks in this book. There's a worldly walk, there's a workman's walk, there's a worthy walk, there's a wasteful walk, there's a winsome walk, there's a wholesome walk, there's a wise walk. And I'm telling you where they're found. You read it for yourself and get them for yourself. There are those things in it. 13 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this book. And so we go on lifting up out of this book wonderful treasures, out of this treasure chest that belong to the child of God. Even when you look at chapter 3 there and the verse 8, I was talking to one of my brethren recently, and I said, how did you get on preaching? Oh, I had a hard time, brother. I said, what were you preaching on? I was preaching on Ephesians 3 and verse 8 about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I said, I'm not surprised you got it hard. I've preached on it and got it hard. For how can you search out that which is unsearchable? You're in realms where you're way beyond your ability to declare the truth. The unsearchable riches of Christ, how can you search them out? How can you fathom that which is unfathomable? And yet you have to preach it and try and make the best of Christ. If you read through this chapter, by the way, I have 9 things in this chapter here of wonderful things about Christ for his people. So you search them out yourself and try and find them for yourself. It's a wonderful book, this book of Ephesians. But I want this evening to show you the key for having a right to this treasure chest and to the enjoying of its riches of God's salvation. You will find it in my text for tonight, the verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, let us look at being accepted in the Beloved. The first thing I want to look at is the opposite to that. We have man's own acceptability. But you say that the text talks about being accepted in the Beloved. Yes, it does. But not all men and women are such. And those that are now acceptable at one time were unacceptable. They were not in Christ. They were like what Jeremiah describes rebellious men as, unacceptable silver, reprobate silver, rejected silver, because of the rejection of Christ. They were rejected because they were unregenerate. They were dead in trespasses and sin. And so there was no way they were going to make themselves acceptable by their works or by their words or whatever. We were unclean, like the leper. Through the people we would say, unclean, unclean, give way. We were those that were putrefied with sin, like Isaiah describes in Isaiah 1, from the sole of the feet to the crown of the head, they're not wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They're not being bound up or mollified with ointment. Something obnoxious to God, something repellent to the eye to see and be anywhere near, was man and his sinfulness. We are like Israel of old. We had that rebellious spirit. We will not have this man to rule over us. I'll do my own thing. I'll do what I want. I'll go my own way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, and so on. That rebellious spirit you see so much in the world today. We were like it one time. We were just as rebellious and as sinful as the people are today. And we were unacceptable to God. Because that rebellious spirit, that lawless spirit, kicking against God, kicking against his word, kicking against his will. Yes, we were enemies in our minds and our hearts by wicked works, as Colossians 1 tells us. It's all summed up, if you want it, in chapter 2 of this book. Look at verses 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened. You notice we didn't quicken ourselves. We couldn't do it. He made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in things past and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And such are unacceptable for knowing God and his blessing. And we Gentiles were even worse than the Jews. They had the law. They had knowledge to show that they were sinful. But verse 12 is that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is our relatives. This is our neighbors. This is our society today. They're without hope. They're without God. They've no time for the Lord. And of course, the person who continues in that state and lives and dies in that state will be unacceptable to God for all eternity. He will never know the bliss and the glory of heaven. He will know the awful torments of the damned in hell. He'll be lost forever. He'll weep and wail forever. Minor Finn, if you're not a Christian in this meeting tonight, if you had even an inkling of the hell that awaits you, you would run to Christ tonight and get saved. It's an awful thing to die without the Savior. An awful thing to die and to hear the words of judgment day, depart from me, I never knew you. Never known Christ. Man by nature, and even by mere religion, his life, his works, his actions, his words, are unacceptable to God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, says Paul in the book of Romans. And here's a man in his condition, sinful, rebellious, corrupt in the sight of God, heading towards a lost eternity. How sad it is that so many folk in our society look at that today. Unacceptable to God. My wife and I were in a wee holiday before we retired in Scotland. I keep forgetting the place. A wee village not far from Balmoral where the Queen goes to residence. And so we arrived on Friday about lunchtime, and the lady who owned the bed and breakfast, a beautiful place, said, "If you want to see Balmoral, you better go down now, for the Queen's coming at 4 o'clock and the estate will be closed." I thought you'd let a preacher from Ulster in any time, but no way. So we rushed down the road a few miles, get in, saw a couple of rooms, just a time, and walked around the garden. I've seen better gardens in Ulster than they have in Balmoral. But as you come out, they walked out of the estate and up the hill is a wee church called Crathy Church of Scotland. And I met the caretaker, and I was asking him a few questions. And he says, "You know, it's very embarrassing when the Queen comes, for she now comes driving up, and there's a wee offshoot to the left, and she sits in there. But when the people are singing, they stand and gape at her when the hymn's over, and they're standing looking at her, and she's sitting there, all these congregations standing looking at her. It's so embarrassing." But on the outside, on the post, the church post, there's a name of the church, the times, and all this. And then there's this here written that says, "The Church of Scotland, a statement from the Church of Scotland. We were all the children of God because God is the Father of all." So you guess what you've been taught or hear. You'll hear nothing of saving grace in a place like that. But the devil is also a father. The Lord Jesus said to the religious Israel, "You're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." You see, without Christ, no matter what denomination you belong to, what religion you have, how good you are, it's no good regarding salvation. It's no good regarding God's accepting you. If you're out of Christ, no matter what you do, you're unacceptable to God. You're not know God's blessing and God's salvation. And so here you have our condition spiritually. You're off your father, the devil. But then we have, secondly, God's ability. You notice what it says in this verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted." This is something God has to do. The gospel is telling you what God can do for you if you'll come to Christ. You see, as man cannot make himself acceptable, God and God alone can make him acceptable. He has made us accepted. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. You may ask then, how does God do this wonderful work? Well, he does it in and through his beloved Son. It's in the beloved that you're made acceptable, as that verse says. It's in Christ. And that which is impossible with man, God alone can work, and God alone can do. Verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." God can make a vile, wretched sinner acceptable in his sight. But it's only in him. It's only in his Son. And by the blood that the Savior shed on Calvary's tree, to remove our uncleanness, to remove our unacceptability, and make us accepted in the beloved, he takes away the sin. He cleanses the sin. Every one of them. If there's one sin in my life not atoned for, I'll be in hell. But thank God he took all our sins, every one of them. And he bore them all on the cross. Because he bore them all on the cross, I bear them no more. Thank God he has forgiven and forgotten our sins. And only God can forgive and forget. Nobody else can. For no matter how much you may forgive someone, still in your mind you'll remember what he or she did on you. And you'll not forget it. But God can forgive and God can forget. And that's what he does with a sinner. He forgives us and he forgets all that we have done, all our sin. He takes it away, nailed it to the cross, and we are made righteous in Christ. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the last verse of that chapter. For he hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's only in him that alone the sinner can be made righteous. And only the righteous are justified. The sinner who is made righteous has the implanting of a new nature. And when he is justified, it's a declaration of a sinner declared free from guilt. That's what the language means. And that only happens when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God alone can do this great work in men and women when they know his salvation. By his wisdom, by his power, by his grace. If you read the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you see how Paul describes this church at Corinth. Know ye not, he says, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you never become righteous, you can never be in the kingdom of God. It's only for the righteous. And he says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. There you have a description that marks out the sin of many of our lives. And it shows we're not Christians. And many of you can understand the word effeminate means womanishly or unmanly. But to me, it means more than that. If you trace it through, you'll find those who wear soft clothing are found in king's palaces. We used to, years ago, hear the quote, that you should not wear men's apparel. And people used to say, a woman shouldn't wear trousers, of course. They may not wear physical trousers, but they wore the trousers in the home anyway. But it does that. To me, it meant more than that. That was never satisfied with that interpretation. For they're different. Both men and women wore gowns. So how could you tell? But there are different garments mentioned in the Old Testament. There's the garments of widowhood. There's the garment of the bride. There's the garment of repentance and so on. So what does this mean to me? And remember, there's no new sin under the sun. All the sins you see today have been committed since the fall in the garden. And I believe that was speaking of those who are transgender, as they call them. And that was the same sin of that. The abusers of themselves with mankind. The word abuser is made up of two Greek words, male and bed. So you see where the sin takes place. Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, say if a man lieth with a man lieth with a woman, it's an abomination. In other words, sodomy. And the sodomy was used of homosexuals after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in the scriptures. And so you have a right to call them sodomites. And here were people who were sodomites, here were people who were in all forms of corruption. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and this by the Spirit of God. And here's lives that were transformed. Such were some of you. Their lives were now changed. That ceased from those types of sin. And they were made washed and washed in the blood. They were set apart by the Spirit. They were justified in the name of Christ. And they were saved. God made a difference. God made the change. If I had time tonight, I'd take you to the book of Jude and show you these politicians said they weren't born gay. They were born straight. They were born in sin. And those that are Sodomites and lesbians, they made a choice to go that way. They weren't born that way. They decided to go that way. If you say that's right, what they say, then God's the fault. And the pedophile, it's God's fault. And the murderer, it's God's fault. And the thief, it's God's fault. They're not responsible. God's responsible. But in the day of judgment, men will be judged for their sins, what they have done, what they have said, what they have accomplished. I haven't time, but I'll show you that and what it does in portraying the sinner of man, the sin of man and the sin of woman. And this is what it is. But thank God, when a person comes to Christ, God in his ability and power makes them willing the day of his power, and he transforms their life, and he makes their lives like unto Christ. And they show forth the Savior and the grace of God and what he has done. And without that grace, they'll never come to know Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 make it very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the wonderful grace of our God, and how God moves and how God works in the hearts and lives of men and women. Listen, he says in verse 11 of chapter 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit is proof of ownership. And here's the reality that you're a Christian when you have the Holy Ghost. And those whose lives are transformed and God changes their lives, he gives his Spirit as a proof that you own that property, that you're the Lord's. It's a divine promulgator of what God owns and what who belongs to the Lord. It belongs to him. It's by grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. And why the word alone is put in there by the reformers. Oh, they tell you that alone's not in the scripture. That's right. But Rome teaches, if anyone shall say that justification is by faith without works, let him be anathema. And so the reformers put the word alone in to emphasize the fact it's by faith alone, it's by grace alone, it's by Christ alone that men are saved. And when a sinner comes to Christ, it's a result of wondrous grace. Chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Jew and Gentile were saved the same way, by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's how they were made children of God. God did it by his wondrous grace and power. I found a sermon, or a poem rather, a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon many years ago, and it maybe describes this like this: just as thou art, how wondrous fair, Lord Jesus, all thy members are. A life divine to them is given, a long inheritance in heaven. Just as I was, I came to thee, an heir of wrath and misery. Just as thou art, before the throne I stand in righteousness thine own. Just as thou art, nor doubt nor fear can with thy spotlessness appear. O timeless love, as thee I've seen the righteousness of God in him. It's in Christ. In Christ alone that the sinner is transformed and made anew in the power of God and becomes a child of God and become righteous in the sight of a righteous God. And therefore is acceptable to the Lord. The Lord does it. It's not you do it. You'll not accomplish it. But you must be in Christ to know the salvation, to know his wondrous grace. It's something the Lord can do, and he can do it tonight if you'll come and trust him. Do you remember chapter 2 puts it like this? Look at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's a sinner's condition. That's a state. But here's what makes a difference. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, that is Jew and Gentile, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The Lord did it by his work on the cross, by giving himself to the cross, that sinners might be saved and brought to Christ. Man's unacceptability, God's ability. Thirdly, our acceptability in the Beloved. All the child of God has in this life of God's blessing and the life to come is all that you have in Christ Jesus. They all come down, well, you know Christ or you don't know him. Did you notice verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, you see, it's in Christ. That makes all the difference and how you become acceptable in him. You have life eternal in Christ. You have a loving relationship with the Lord and with his family. Chapter 3 and verse 15 talks about the family of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're in Christ. And the whole family that believes is in Christ, is one in Christ. They belong to him and him alone. Look at chapter 2, what it says, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's a written foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you are lonely without Christ. You're on the way to hell without Christ. The devil was your father. And here's God coming, and he, in the person of his dear son, he brings the sinner out of the family of Satan into the family of God. They become one in Christ. They're because they belong to him. It makes all the difference. Being in Christ and Christ alone. It's just not a family relationship, cold and standoffish as some families are. It's not just a denominational relationship, but a loving, tender relationship as such. You have here one of the five walks or seven walks in this book. Chapter 4, 32 says, be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savour. The Lord makes a difference. The Lord brings you into a family. That's a loving family. God is your Father. You have the blessed Savior who accomplished and finished redemption for us. The blessed Holy Spirit is our comforter and guides us and leads us and directs our steps. So here's what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a loving relationship, our fellowship with the Father and with the Son in the Spirit. What a difference the Lord makes from being outside of Christ, being a sinner on the road to hell, unable to change oneself. The Lord comes in and the Lord makes a difference and the Lord changes lives and transforms lives by his mighty power and enables us, as chapter 3 ends, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that work within us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So it's all for Christ's glory, as well as your blessing and benefit of knowing the Savior and walking with him. Even when we sin as believers, that sin would hinder our fellowship and enjoyment of the Lord, there is the facility to find forgiveness and restoration. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And you have all you need in Christ for to walk in this sinful world and end up in glory. But it's all because of Christ, not because of you. We accomplish nothing but ourselves. It's all because of what the Lord has done. And this relationship is eternal. You'll never perish when you're in Christ. You'll never be in hell. You'll never hear the cries of the damned. You'll never see the wailing of the damned and the pain of hell. You know, when you think of it, brethren and sisters, Christ didn't die for those in hell. That may shock some of you. But why would Christ bear the wrath of God for men and women who are going to bear the wrath of God for eternity? He died for his sheep. He gave his life for his sheep. He didn't give his life for the goats. And to think that when Christ came from glory, he came with your name and my name on the palms of his hands. And they took that to the cross and died for us and shed his blood for us and drew us by his grace to himself and saved us. And thank God tonight we're saved in Christ with an eternal relationship that will never be in hell. Hebrews 11:40, that great chapter of faith, ends like this. He says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, but they without us should not be made perfect." The Lord is going to make a perfect church, Jew and Gentile, saved in Christ, complete in Christ. The Lord is preparing mansions in the glory, and not one of those mansions will be unoccupied in eternity. Not one. For he know for whom he died. He know who he bring home to glory. He know whom he saved and who belongs to him. Make sure tonight you know. Make sure tonight you know that you're in Christ, that you're not without Christ. It must be an awful thing to live and die without the Savior. To wake up in hell and know that you're there for all eternity. When you could have Christ, when you could have salvation, when you can know his blessing. If only you would heed the word and heed the warnings of the word and come to the Savior. Surely you can see tonight that it's in Christ that makes all the difference. Being in the beloved, you're accepted. Without Christ, you're not accepted. No matter what you've done or what you can accomplish, it's only in Christ, by faith alone, that the sinner is saved and declared righteous and declared free from condemnation. For there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh as they used to do in their ungodly days, but after the Spirit. The difference is there when the Lord saves a sinner and brings a sinner to the Savior. It's only in Christ that makes all the difference. Have you ever heard of Dr. Thomas Chalmers? He was a great Scottish theologian and leader of the church, and led out the believers in 1843 in the great disruption of the Church of Scotland. What they were protesting against was moderatism, what we would call modernism today. And Horatius Bonner and McShane, before McShane died, and a whole lot of other great men came and formed what's known as the Wee Freeze. Unfortunately, before the first generation was out, they split again under Professor Rainey about 1909 and became the Free Presbyterian Church, because they sent their men across to Germany to learn the languages, but they came under the influence of the higher critics of the Germans and turned away from the truth. But he was a great man. He was sent to university when he was 12 years of age to study maths. At 15, he became a divinity student. At 19, he was called to Kilmany Parish which is near St. Andrews, between Glasgow and St. Andrews. But he wasn't saved. Didn't know the Saviour. He preached a moral and social gospel. He condemned dishonesty and corruption. He had a queer time today, if he was living today, in society. He condemned Napoleon Bonaparte for the wars that he was involved in. And while he was reading a certain book, he came under conviction of sin and realized it was by faith alone. The book was written by William Wilberforce, the great worker against slaves and slavedom. Wilberforce was the, if I remember right, the local MP for Hull. He was also a great friend of William Jay. William Jay was a great preacher. They said he was second to Spurgeon in England, all that nonsense. But he preached in Bath for 63 years. Two of his books I recommend you is Evening and Morning Exercises. You don't have to run or walk, just sit and read. That's what I like about it. And they're profitable writings. And the Lord did a great work through him. And him and Wilberforce were great friends. And the book is called, it wouldn't be an attractive book to me, Practical Views of the Prevailing Religious System. There's nothing that would draw me to that book. But while Chalmers was reading that book, he realized he wasn't a Christian. Even though he was a minister, he wasn't saved. And he believed the Lord Jesus and got saved, became a great preacher of the word, a great theologian, and did a great work for God. You know, it's only in Christ that makes a difference. And that's what you need if you're in this house tonight and you're not saved. You need Christ. And you need him by faith alone. By faith alone you can be saved, if only you'll come. And that's how you become accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in Christ is to come to him by faith. And without faith, Hebrews 11 says, it's impossible to please God. And I trust tonight you'll see that, realize that, and know what it is to be in Christ. All you got to do is call upon him. The night I was saved, I was bothered. The Lord spoke to me through a man at work who had just become a Christian. And you know, you get a lot of men together. There's about 40 men worked in this shop, engineering. And they came across to argue with this young man. And I come about religion. I had my life set what I was going to do. And I'd probably been in hell a long time ago if I got my way. And I walked away, mind my own business. They were arguing away with him. You know what it's like. It's either you get men together, they'll argue over religion, politics, or football. Those are the three main things they'll argue over. Well, I didn't want to listen to religion. And the young man quoted a verse of scripture. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And Brennan, I don't know what it was. There was something appeared to me and said to me, if you die as you are, you'll be in hell. And I trembled. And I said nothing until after the two men went away. And I went to this fellow and I said, what was that you quoted out of the Bible? And he quoted it and I said nothing. And I was troubled for days. And Saturday night, the gang of us used to go to different places and get into trouble. And I said, I'm not going with you, boys. I'm going for a walk tonight. It was a lovely September evening. I remember walking up round the horseshoe and sitting in a field looking into Belfast and saying to myself, well, I must have been sleeping these 17 years. Where did those mountains or hills come from? How does the sun set and rise every day? How do the seasons come? Who's in control? I remember when I was a wee fella, there wasn't many cars on the road in those days. And I remember going shopping for mother to get some out of the shop. And there was this big Scotchman standing, long grey hair. And just as I was passing, he said, there's no God. There's no God. And I stopped in my tracks. And I looked around and wondered, what are they talking about? How does he know there's no God? Mother told me that when he was dying, he screamed and yelled, going into eternity. Sometimes God shows these men the hell that awaits them. And that night I went down into my room. I said, I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know what to say. I said, Lord, save me. And he did it. Transformed my life. Some of my uncles weren't too happy. Came to my mother and said, stop them. They didn't make me run around the clubs with them, throwing darts and fighting and drinking. That's what they wanted me to do. But I said, no, I want Christ. I didn't know anything about this, by the way, the years later, that they came to mum. They didn't mess with my mum. She would soon sort you out. So she was the best mother in the world, except you defied her. If you defied her, it's good night, Josephine. Whatever in her hand, you got it. So you earned a run quicker on the road. And I got some beatings, I can tell you. You deserved them, of course. And the Lord made the difference and changed. And I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Glad I belong to Christ. Glad I'm in him. There's a hymn in the book. I want to read some verses from it. It says, Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon thy sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. He sees thy spotless robe that covers all our sin. The golden gates have welcomed thee, and we may enter in. And when before the throne upon the glassy sea, clothed in our blood-washed robes of white, we stand complete in thee. Accepted in the Beloved is by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's how you know God's salvation. And I trust that now if you're not saved, you'll come to Christ. Don't put it off. Don't wait. There are many out known who have waited and they were too late. My wife would tell me about her and a man in the Ballymoney Church were talking to this lady one day, and she'd been brought up in Brethren and Baptist circles. She used to say in a sarcastic way that her backside was flattened sitting in pews and meeting halls listening to the gospel. All she needed was a one moment when near death was near to call on the Lord. But you took a stem bleed. Never got a chance of calling upon the Lord. Went into eternity without the Christ she despised. Sad, isn't it? Really sad. What it'd be like to hearing the gospel for years in Christian families for years and to die without Christ. It's an awful thing. Don't be like her. Don't be like others who have lived and died like that. Come to Christ. Trust the Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Father, we look to thee this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the Savior who shed his precious blood that we might be saved. Help people to see the need of the Savior. Help them, Lord, to realize that in Christ alone they will have heaven. Without Christ they'll have hell. Though give them grace, Lord, before it's forever too late, to call upon the Lord and to know thy great salvation. Bless your word to our hearts. Take us to our homes in safety. Keep your hand upon us and bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.